Thank you, Mr. Evans. Again with the age. I thank all of you for the special music. It was very nice, and I know God appreciated it. Well, it is a beautiful day. We have very nice weather outside and very nice weather inside. It's good that everybody could be here. I want to start off with a question. Have you ever known someone to maybe express an opinion, and as they've done this, that opinion surprised you, or maybe even disappointed you in a way? And then as you thought about that opinion that was expressed, you might have thought, wow, I thought they had more discernment than that. Well, that's a common thing nowadays. And it's a common thing in the church to think about discernment and the need for discernment. We have to be aware of what's going on around us. It's coincidence, or maybe it's not, this calendar was handed to me just a few minutes ago. Keep in mind discernment. This calendar, 2010 calendar, first day of the week is Monday. We got to start thinking. Satan is out there to do whatever he can, any way, any time, by any means, to knock us off the track. True discernment means not only distinguishing the right from the wrong, but it also means distinguishing the primary from the secondary, what's essential from what's indifferent. And it also means discerning good and better from best. When we think about these things, we need to put ourselves in every situation that comes to our presence. We need to use true godly discernment. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. True discernment is like the physical senses that we have, that God has given us. True discernment is a gift that God gives us. First Corinthians 12 and verse 10. It says, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. A true measure of discernment is not just a gift given to us, but it's essential. It's essential to each and every one of us as God's children, as Christians. It's essential to each and every one of us to put in our lives. And when that we have that in our lives, we can't just accept it as a gift and go on. We have to continuously nourish that gift. A true Christian has to take time and take care of this sixth sense, if you will, that God has given us, the sixth sense of spiritual discernment. That's why that we read in Psalms, I'll turn right now, but Psalms 119 and verse 66 tells us, it says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Think about that. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Brethren, we all believe God's commandments. And with that, we need to desire to have good judgment and have knowledge and grow in it every day. But what is discernment? Well, as we just quoted this scripture, it's the ability to make discriminating judgments, to distinguish between and recognize also moral implications of different situations that we come in contact with, different actions that happen around us. And it includes the ability to assess the moral and spiritual status of not just individuals, but of groups and actions. And I know that this is a pretty deep topic, but brethren, we're coming to the end of this physical life, this physical section, if you will, of God's plan. And we don't know how much longer we have. But I guarantee you, tomorrow will be worse than today. And the day after that will be worse than tomorrow. Time's going to get tough and tougher and tougher. Spiritual discernment is necessary. It's not just necessary, it's essential if we want to have success and move on to the world tomorrow with Jesus Christ and God the Father. A scripture that I think is a very good example of this discernment is John chapter 2, verse 24. John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Speaking of Jesus Christ here, verse 24. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now we can read over that and just take it and go. But think about what was said here. So Jesus Christ did not commit himself to them. Why? Because he knew all men. He had discernment. He was able to watch, see their actions, and know by their characteristics what they represented. We have to come to this discernment and this understanding in our lives. This discernment we're talking about here is without judgmentalism. It involves Jesus Christ's knowledge of God's Word. And it also goes on, not just God's Word, but how God deals with man. As we read God's Word, this becomes clear to us. We know how God deals with man, and we know what God's Word says. We need to let this grow in our lives. Christ's discernment that he showed here, it penetrates to the deepest reaches of the heart. And that is the same type of discernment that we as Christians, that we as sons and daughters of God the Father and brothers to Jesus Christ, have to develop in our Christianity. The only discernment that we possess is that we receive from God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. He told us it was a gift. A gift that we have to keep on growing. We've heard the old saying, a gift that keeps on giving. Well, that's what this is. This is a gift that keeps on giving. And the more we nourish this gift, the more it gives. It gives us the opportunity to make the right choices and right decisions in any circumstance. Discernment is learning to think thoughts after God. We have God's Word here. He tells us how to live. He tells us what to look for. When we let this Word of God sink into our minds and become fully engulfed in our bodies, we can start to learn to think thoughts as we know God thinks. And we do this, this will help us tremendously in our spiritual growth. This means having the sense of how things look through God's eyes. God gives us example after example of how to live throughout the Bible. And again, we can just read over them, or we can dig into them and tear these examples apart and see the true meaning of all these examples and see how they fit in our lives. And as we do this, we grow in discernment. Discernment is much more than just this, though. We think about discernment, and as we grow in discernment, this is what it can do for us. It can free us as Christians. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, sometimes it's easy to become in a rut, going about our Christian life. And if we're not careful, we hear things here and there and wherever, and they sound good. Well, they start coming in, and we start thinking on those things. And if we don't use the spiritual discernment that God has given us, we allow those things to take root. When something is said that sounds good on the surface, and we don't check it out, think about it, make sure it's of God, make sure it's of God's Word, it grabs hold of us. Next thing you know, it can take even each and every one of us as Christians, it can take us down. But spiritual discernment, true godly spiritual discernment, will help protect us from that. And each and every one of us have to develop this in our own lives. It's not something that we can develop for each other. It's a personal growth. We have to do this. It can take us from that kind of bondage that we talked about. Help us to grow and become a stronger Christian, a Christian that's going to hang in there when times get tough, and times are going to get tough. Help us be the Christian that God intended for us to be whenever His kingdom does come. And finally, discernment serves as a catalyst for our spiritual development as a whole. Proverbs 14 and verse 6. We'll turn there and look at that. Proverbs 14 and verse 6. Proverbs 14 and verse 6 says, "A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands." Think about that. Knowledge is easy to him who understands. Well, don't you have to have understanding to have knowledge? Or don't you have to have knowledge to have understanding? We could kick this around all, any way you want. But when you think about true discernment and growing in God, then God's understanding comes with that. Knowledge comes when we start to have the right understanding of God and His way of life. Why? Well, the discernment of Christians, when you have true discernment, you go straight to the heart of the matter. A Christian that has true discernment and is growing in discernment knows a lot because they've studied a lot. Now, they might not know everything there is to know. None of us do. But as we grow in discernment, we study God's Word. We have a broader understanding of what He expects of us in our lives. And having that, that gives us all a common fountain that we can drink from in God the Father. We increased our knowledge, and as we increase our knowledge, the frustration level goes away. I'm sure all of us have a pretty good frustration level from time to time, but we should not have a frustration level when it comes to God the Father. Through this discernment that we can grow in, it'll help reduce that level. It'll put it out of our life. And then while we do this, the harmony grows. We call ourselves United Church of God. United is a big word. It's a big word in any group. Harmony is part of that. Harmony in God's Word and God's way of life is of utmost importance to each and every one of us Christians. So how is this discernment obtained? What is spiritual discernment, and how can we grow in this very, very important tool? Well, I want to cover three quick areas of discernment in our lives. First of all, we have to understand that discernment comes from baptism, when we receive God's Holy Spirit. And we already looked at that, but it's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 through 16. That tells us where to develop our spiritual discernment. Let's go ahead and look at that. Maybe we didn't look at that. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Verse 12 through 16 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15. "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" The last part here. "But we have the mind of Christ." Brethren, we have the mind of Christ. And that is why the things that we learn are not foolish to us. That is the beginning of discernment, the understanding that we learn. Now, the Greek word for discernment here is anakrino. It is the exercise of discerning judgment of all things as to their true value. Their true value. You know, discernment is like a radar. It lets nothing pass until it's been sifted and sorted. And that's what we have to look at, you know. We can't let anything pass until it's been sifted and sorted through God's Holy Spirit and making sure that it abides by God's love, His laws, and everything that we know to be true of God. Solomon asked for understanding. He asked to have an understanding heart to judge. David sought after this gift of guidance that Saul did not. Discernment is of vital importance as a Christian. The second area here, discernment is found in the growth process of each and every one of us as a maturing Christian. It's found in each and every one of us as a maturing Christian. It's something to be learned over a period of time. It's not something that you're going to get the full use of the day you're baptized. And that's how God works. He wants each and every one of us to develop this. All of His gifts that He gives us to develop over time. If He gave it to us all at once, we couldn't handle it. But each and every one of us, at our own pace, learn things. You don't have to turn there, but Proverbs 1, verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." This is part of growing as a Christian, maturing as a Christian, growing in discernment. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and read verse 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at verse 13. "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." When we put this discernment to use in our lives, when we grow in this area, as we nurture this along, we do become a stronger Christian. We can distinguish between right and wrong, between good and evil. And that is of utmost importance. As time draws closer to an end, Satan is going to work harder and harder to derail all of us. He would like nothing better than to close God's church, God's people, down. That's his goal. And if you've never felt you had a bullseye on your back, you do. We all do. And it's a bullseye. And unfortunately, Satan's crosshairs are on that bullseye. We have to be aware of what's going on around us. When we have this discernment, then we become like the man found in Proverbs, who foresees evil and hides himself from that. Not like the simple, who pass on and then are punished. And thirdly, in this area, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Read the first four verses here. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Brother, that's very, very encouraging words there. There are false prophets and false teachers out here. Satan puts these people out here to derail us, again, to pull us away, to consume us. Verse 4, I love that verse. It says, "You are of God, little children." He refers to all of us as little children because we are young in his scent, in his eyes. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That's growing in discernment there. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have Jesus Christ and God the Father, their Spirit, in us. And that is greater than anything in this world. That's greater than Satan, anything that he can muster up and throw at us. It doesn't mean he won't try. That doesn't mean he won't do everything he can to get us. But we know, because God the Father told us, that he is in us. He's there for us, and he's carrying us along the way. So here we see discernment of the spirits. And it's very important to realize that this is much more than just recognizing demon possession. And a lot of people thought that. We have to understand that Satan, he uses, we've heard the old saying, sheep in wolf's clothing. Sorry, wolf in sheep's clothing. But that's what he tries to do. He'll come at us in any direction he can, undisguised, the most timid approach. And when he gets his claws into us, it's awful hard to get loose. Remember verse 4 of 1 John, what we just read there. His examples here, they're good for each and every one of us to use, to put into our lives. We have to understand that, again, discernment is maybe a bigger part of our Christian life than we thought. It's very important. You can't stress how important this is for us to have, especially in this day and age. Again, we're running close to the end. Times are going to get tougher and tougher. So as we thought about those three areas, I want to shift gears just a little bit. We're going to still stay with discernment, but I want to use some examples, or actually one set of examples in particular from the Bible here. And these examples, they fit in our personal life. And as we go through them, we're going to point them out. And I think we'll see how each and every one of us in our own personal life can fit in this situation we're going to talk about. We're going to look at the example of Nehemiah. And we're going to start in, actually, Nehemiah chapter 6. But as we get started and we think about this, each and every one of us, think back a minute for our own childhood when we were small kids. And maybe we remember when we all got in a fight. Or maybe we remember, maybe we didn't get in a fight, but we remember when we saw somebody get in a fight. Let's go that route. And in doing so, as we think about this, here's one thing that I can remember as seeing somebody get in a fight. There's an unwritten rule in fighting. There was things you done in a fight, and there was things that you just didn't do in a fight. It was the unwritten rule. Now, I don't know who came up with these rules or how they got to be, but you stuck to the rule book, so to speak. Well, usually somebody, one of the two, always went against the rule book. Well, that's called fighting dirty. I'm sure we've all heard of that. Well, in thinking about fighting dirty, we have to be aware that in our life, our present-day life, we do have somebody that's out there fighting each and every one of us. And he has a rule book, and he's fighting dirty. And we know that's Satan. He's not going to go by any rules that we hold to, true to. He's going to fight dirty in whatever way he can. When Satan comes against God's people, again, he throws away the rule book. He gets his own set of rules out. The Bible describes him as the father of lies. Think about that. He's a liar. Satan's a liar. So why would we even expect a liar, a Satan, to fight dirty, to use rules? Well, he doesn't. So no way is this fight going to be fair. We have the upper advantage, though. We have God on our side. We have the one being on our side that is greater than anything that our adversary can throw at us. So as we look at Nehemiah and we see some of his old enemies, they're coming against him. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arabian, and all the rest of them, they were taking another shot at God's people in this section we're getting ready to look at. This time, it was just a little bit different than what they've been doing. They were getting desperate. Keep in mind, we're getting close to the end. Satan's going to start getting desperate. They were getting desperate here. They knew that the wall that Nehemiah was building here was almost finished. So we're going to start in Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono." But they thought to do me harm. Now it's important to pay attention to the context of what he's saying here. We see here how the enemies, the window here was closing. The window of opportunity was closing. When an enemy begins to feel a sense of desperation, he will resort to dirty tricks. That's what Nehemiah's enemies did here. That's what he was facing. So as we go through the first part of Nehemiah here, we're going to look at four dirty tricks that the enemy has played. So the first one here is popularity. Now as we look back here at verse 1 and 2, popularity can be a dirty trick of the enemy. We noticed as we read this how Sanballat and Tobiah changed their tactics. All the other times they were openly defiant. And think about that. They didn't care. They didn't care who saw them. They didn't care what the people thought. They lined up their troops outside Jerusalem and they taunted God's people. They plotted and planned skirmishes to attack God's people here. They even spread malicious gossip among the people, but nothing worked. So, as we read here in verse 1 and 2, they had to change the course. They had to change their tactics. Now they were trying to be friendly. They were being diplomatic. They were saying here, "Nehemiah, why don't you come on out and let's talk a little bit. We've got your best interest in mind. We want to help you. We want to be your friends. We have some information that you really need. And all we really want to do is be your ally." That's the comeback. Well, as we see, the meeting that they were presenting to Nehemiah, it was supposed to look diplomatic. And it was supposed to look like, hey, they've changed their attitude. They're on my side now. This is where discernment comes in. They proposed a neutral site between Jerusalem and Samaria. And they hadn't done this for all the appearances that it would look like they were going to go to a neutral ground. And they were going to have a peace treaty with Nehemiah here. They were trying to make it look like they were being the good guys. They were going to bring him into their little club. "And we know that you got your wall almost finished, and we want to invite you to come in and join us. We want to be an ally with you." Nehemiah was close to God. Nehemiah had discernment. Nehemiah knew what was really going on in these guys' minds. Sadly enough, when you think about what was going on here, there was a lot of flattery going on. There was a lot of promises being made. Flattery, just a few minutes of flattery, and we've all, I'm sure, experienced this. Flattery and flirting with us and telling us that we're popular now. And that's what they were doing here. They were making him feel very important. They were raising his popularity level. And when this happens to us, it can, change our course. And unfortunately, the same thing, if it's big enough, it can change a church. It can change all the individuals that make up the body of the church. We have to be aware of the tactics that are out there that can be used and will be used by Satan. The lure of popularity, it's a very, very pretty and shiny bit of appetizing food, if you will, offered to us. But when we think about that, there's always a terrible hook behind this appetizer coming our way. And that hook is catching many people. And if we're not careful, it'll catch us. We have to be spiritually discerned to know when those hooks are behind the flattery coming our way. So what did Nehemiah do when this bait was offered to him? Did he take it? Well, the last part of verse 2, as we read that, it says, but they thought to do me harm. He saw through it. He didn't take the bait. He knew what was coming. This is a result of having developed the true discernment that God has given each and every one of us. And verse 3 tells the response that he gave. Verse 3, so I sent messengers to them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? He just said no. He said, the work of God that I'm doing right now has my attention. It has my focus. I will not allow your compliments to distract me. I won't allow it to throw me off track. He said, you can keep to your cliques and you can have your popularity. Nehemiah didn't want the popularity. He wanted to do God's work. He wanted to stay focused on the job at hand. We all have a job at hand. We are all to do God's work. We're to be about the Father's business. When the enemy comes at us with this popularity and all these numbers of success, how should we respond? Well, when he comes to us as a church, as an individual, how should we respond? We need to think back on Nehemiah. Think back on what he did. He dug down deep into his spiritual experience, into his spiritual discernment, and he knew what to say. He knew what to do. And as we grow in spiritual discernment, we'll know what to do. We'll know what to say when the time's right. When these things come at us, we have to stay away. We can't even entertain the idea of accepting this, because this will knock us off of doing God's work. God doesn't need us to do his work. He has called us to do his work. He has given us the opportunity. And it's a great opportunity. It's an opportunity very few people have. And if we decide we don't want to do it, somebody else will come and do it. This is a gift from God, an opportunity, and we cannot pass this up. Our mission is to make disciples of the world. It's not to make social connections. And sometimes we allow that to come in and pull us away. Our great work here is what God the Father has given us to do. And as long as we stay true to it, we'll be all right. He'll make sure of it. The promise of popularity is one of our enemy's dirty tricks. Let's look at the second one. The second dirty trick is persistence. Let's look at verses 4 through 5 here. Persistence. Verse 4. But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me as before, the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand. Did you ever listen to your kids? And I'm sure we have. They'll go to each and every one of us, as mom or dad. Can I have a piece of candy? No. You think it's over? 3 minutes later, can I have a piece of candy? No. Guess what else happens? Can I have a piece of candy? Kids learn these things, and they keep going on and on. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, because I'd have to raise mine. But how many of us is guilty, finally, after about 15 times, saying, here, take a piece of candy, give me some peace. It happens. Well, the point here is, how many times did the enemy approach Nehemiah? The same request, over and over. Well, here it says 4 times. And then Nehemiah replied in the same manner, no. Did Nehemiah give in? We're going to keep on going and see what he did here. But they came finally the fifth time with a different approach. They were persistent. They didn't give up. We're not going to turn it, but keep in mind James 4 and verse 7. It says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, I'm sure we've all read that scripture many times. Have we thought about that? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It does not go on to say, resist the devil, he will flee from you and never come back. It doesn't say that. He will come back. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is true. Very, very true. But you got to do it again and again and again. We can't be worn down. We have to keep this spiritual discernment alive in us. Keep us strong enough to be able to say no every time that he comes at us. Here in Nehemiah, they change their tactics just a little bit. And we have to remember that, don't even think once we've resisted the devil and whatever approach he made us, three or four or five times or 15 times, that it's over. He will change his tactics. He will come at us at a different angle, an angle we might not even be aware of, because I guarantee you, no matter what we think of and we're ready for, it'll be something different. And we have to be prepared, spiritually prepared, to deal with whatever comes at us. And when he does this, he comes at us, if we crack under the pressure, and it's going to be a lot of pressure, if we crack underneath the pressure, then our spiritual armor is tarnished. If we don't repair that immediately, it'll continue to crack and crack, and finally, he's worn us down, and it's gone. And when it's gone, then we're in trouble. We can avoid that by being spiritually discerning in the way of God, by understanding what God wants from us, and understanding and relying on God to provide us with the answers when the time comes. And again, brother, the time is coming. Our enemy is very persistent, and he will come at us over and over and over again. He'll work every angle until he tries to shut us down. We cannot allow that to happen. We have to be aware of what's happening. You've heard the old joke about the woman. I have to use a woman because it's about a dress. About the woman who came home with a brand new dress. When her husband saw this, he said, "Honey, didn't I ask you not to buy any new clothes?" Well, she explained to him. She said, "You know, I tried it on, and I saw how beautiful it was. It made me look like a queen." She said, "I couldn't resist the temptation." Her husband, you know, being very studious in the Bible, he said, "Well, honey, all you had to do to avoid this temptation was say, 'Satan, get behind me.'" She said, "I did. And when I said that, he told me how good it looked back there, too." Well, you know, we joke about it. But that's a tactic that Satan uses. He'll appeal to whatever angle he can. And it sounds good. And we like it. And we buy into it. And maybe just a little bit, it wasn't wrong for her to buy that dress. Unless that was the dinner money. You know, there's a result for every action. Satan doesn't care about the results. He's only interested in one, and that's to pull us away. And that's what he tries to do. Whatever tactic or angle he can use, he'll come at us with that. And we have to be ready to say, as Nehemiah here did, no. When he changes angles, no. The answer is no. So, understanding that and how we should respond, let's look at how Nehemiah responded here in verse 4. As we read it, he answered them the same way. He was consistent. He didn't try to debate with them. He didn't try to reason around anything. He didn't really even spend very much time explaining to them why he said no. He just said no. He wasn't interested. We already read it earlier that he was about his father's business. He was about doing the work. And that was where his focus was. Every time the enemy comes at us, hits us with a new proposal, we have to stick to our guns. We have to say no. If he hits us 4 times or 40 times, it doesn't matter. The answer is no. God the Father is stronger than anything that our enemy has to offer. God the Father has more rewards for us, more promises, positive promises for us than anything the enemy can offer. We have to stick to our guns. We need to stick to the formula that God has given us. And that formula is pray, study, fast, meditation. It's simply living God's way of life. Living God's way of life to the fullest that we can. And it's not looking back on that desire and having a desire in that life that we had before. We know that that life does not lead to happiness. It might lead to some physical happiness at the time, but it does not lead to true happiness. We have to stick to the formula that God has given us. You know, as Nike says, just do it. And that's what we have to do. Just do it. Be consistent. You know, day after day, we have to stick to the Father's business. Not just Sabbath services, but every day as we're in the world. We have to live in this world, but we don't have to be a part of it. Stick to what God has called us to do. And that is preach the gospel. That is to make disciples of the nation. That's to tell anybody who's interested God's truth. We have to live the way God and Jesus Christ the Father wants us to live and examples they set for us. Overcome the enemy is done with persistence, or the persistence of the enemy by consistency. We have to have consistency in our Christian life. But we talk about popularity and persistence. And unfortunately, that's not all the dirty tricks. The third one is publicity. Publicity. Let's look back up to verse 5 and go verse 5 through 9 here in Nehemiah 6. Publicity, as we start into this, though, the kind of publicity that our enemy wants to give us is not the kind that we want to have. Publicity in itself is not wrong, but the kind that he wants us to have will not be beneficial in any way, shape, or form. There's always some sort of destructive rumors followed by negative publicity. And I'm sure all of us have heard rumors. We're going to hear rumors about the church. We're going to hear rumors about people in the church. And most of us try to stay out of the loop of those rumors, but we hear them anyway. So if we're hearing these rumors, then there must be a lot of them flying around out there. And that's unfortunate, because that doesn't promote godly growth and godly character. So if there's a bunch of them out there and they're so widespread, what kind of publicity does this create? Well, it's certainly not positive. It's the kind of publicity that our enemy loves, and it's negative. We don't want bad publicity. And the thing about it, Satan doesn't care if this bad publicity is true or false. Anything he can do to harm any of us in any way, he will. Again, whether it's true or false. So let's pick it up here in verse 5. This is the publicity that Nehemiah was getting here. Sanballat sent him a letter. Verse 5. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me, as before, the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand. And in it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says, that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to the rumors, you are rebuilding the wall, that you may be their king." Verse 7. "And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.' Now these matters will be reported to the king. So come, therefore, and let us consult together." Then I sent him, saying, "No such thing as you say are being done, but you invite them in your heart, in your own heart." Verse 9. "For they all were trying to make us afraid, saying, 'Their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done.' Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." The problem was that this was an open letter. And that meant that they brought it to him, and it was publicly read. It was publicly read by one of Sanballat's servants. In other words, the contents of this letter, it was broadcast. Anybody around could hear what was being said. And it didn't matter if it was true or false. It casted a negative light on Nehemiah. And it was being announced publicly. So, what did it say? Well, it reported rumors. Everybody's hearing what you're doing, Nehemiah. All the nations are hearing this. Everybody knows what you're up to. You're planning a political revolt. And as soon as you get the wall finished, which they knew it was about done, they said, you're going to rebel against Artaxerxes, and you're going to declare yourself king over all the workers in Judea. Now, what kind of publicity was that creating? Well, it was, of course, it was negative. Do you think the people hearing this might have been frightened a little bit? That's what publicity, negative publicity, is designed to do. It's designed to change people's attitudes. It's designed to sway people. It was designed to completely undermine Nehemiah and all that he stood for. Well, just like false rumors and gossip, this kind of publicity can undermine each and every one of us today. And I assure you that if it's not being done, it will be done. It's a tactic that Satan uses. And the way that we as the church broadcast today over cybercasts, over radio, TV, it's much easier to reach a much bigger congregation, a much bigger crowd, and it's much easier to cast negativity a lot faster. We have to be aware of what the possibilities of can happen and, again, discern against it, knowing the truth from falsehood. The tactics here didn't work, though. The people knew Nehemiah. Again, Nehemiah was of God. Nehemiah was credible. They did not destroy the people's trust in Nehemiah here. And the mission didn't fail. And I find it very interesting because that shows that Nehemiah was living a godly way of life. Can we live this same way of life? It's a question we need to ask ourselves. If negative publicity was spread about us, how will it affect our character? We have to understand this, that it can happen. And we read verse 8 there. It started by saying, then I sent to him saying, and then it goes on to say how Nehemiah denied everything in the letter because these were false rumors and false accusations. Here's what I thought was neat. Nehemiah did not make a public proclamation back against the letter. He didn't do this in defense of himself. He answered the letter. He didn't let it go unanswered. His response was directed to the source. He communicated directly to the source. And that's how we should. That's an example for us. Go straight to the source. If there's a problem, if there's an issue, go straight to the source. You don't have to have publicity or bad publicity. This is how we should respond to any accusations, false or whatever, against us, or any rumors of bad publicity. Go straight to the source and do it privately. We need to let our consistent lifestyle, the lifestyle that God has called us to live, we need to let that promote our Christianity. And if we keep God in the picture, it will. We need to do this in the way of preaching the gospel. And that would be our defense. Preaching the gospel will be our defense. It doesn't appear that the people here, again, had anything bad to say about Nehemiah. They understood him and they knew he was a man of God. They had seen him in action. His actions speak louder than words. And we've heard that. And that's true. Our character is based on our action. The fruits, what we produce, goes far more to credibility of our character than anything we say. And what the people saw here was completely different than what this public proclamation was they heard. So they didn't have to worry. They didn't have to assume that this could be true. They didn't have to worry about it. Nehemiah knew how to handle himself. We have to learn these same skills. It's skills of being a Christian. We have to grow in this. So as we think about the first three, let's go to our fourth one. Our fourth dirty trick that the enemy can use and will use against us. It's the dirty trick of piety. Let's look at verse 10 through 14. Nehemiah 6, 10 through 14. It says, afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah, the son of who was a secret informer. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night they will come to kill you. And I said, in verse 11, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that God had sent him, or had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Again, there we see discernment coming through. True God of discernment has just came through here in this picture. Verse 13. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to their their works, and the prophetess Nodiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have me afraid, have made me afraid. Have you ever met somebody, and I'm sure we all have seen this, who on the outward approach seems real religious, can talk the Bible, can quote Scripture, and can tell you where to find it in the Bible, and just on and on and on. And I'm sure we've all seen this. And if not, you can turn the TV on Sunday morning, and you can see these people on there. And they act like they're really, really on their game, that they have all the answers on the tip of their tongue. These people always seem to be really spiritual and really have the meat of the Bible. Well, that's what I'm talking about when I say piety. Sometimes the enemy uses that tactic to come at us. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up in this. When somebody comes at us and quotes three or four or five scriptures and then tells the meaning behind it, if we don't stop just for a minute and think about it and question it, what are they saying? Then we can just go right into it. And maybe these people have 90 or 95% of the truth. But they still keep Christmas, or they still keep Easter. But they can sure quote your scriptures on the return of Christ and the prophecies towards what's happening in the end days. That appeals to each and every one of us Christians. We want to know what's happening in the end days. And if somebody comes out and quotes scripture and says, you know, Revelation so-and-so says this and this, and this is what's going to happen, and we know enough about scripture to know, well, I think that's right, or I'm pretty sure that's right. Then we're sucked in. We have to be spiritually discerned and knowledge enough in God's word to know when they are talking 100% or 90% or 80%. And it's not something that happens overnight. We have to work to get to this stage in our lives. God will help us all along the way. But this is what we have to do. As we read an example in Nehemiah here, that's what Tobiah and Sanballat did. They actually went so far as to hire this prophet, and this prophet, you know, was supposedly one of God. Now, this prophet here was apparently homebound, so they called for Nehemiah to come see him. And in those days, when a prophet called for you to come to their house, he wanted to deliver you a prophecy, and they usually had something of God to say. They said, you need to come and see me. I've got a message from God, and you need to hear this, Nehemiah. Well, that would get all of our attention. If somebody came and said, I have a message from God, and you know, Kevin, you need to come and hear this, everybody would stop and think, wow, what's going on here? Well, he said, God wants to tell you something, and it's very, very important. So Nehemiah went. But when he got there, he was told something that frightened him. the prophet here told him that Tobiah and Sanballat was coming to assassinate him. And the only way, as we read this, the only way that he could escape this was to claim asylum and go into the temple. This is where spiritual discernment comes in on Nehemiah's part. What did he do? Well, he didn't say, "Wow, you know, you got a message from me, and I'm going to take you up on it." He thought. He didn't do that. He said, "Well, now, wait a minute here. I hear what you're saying, but my knowledge of the Bible is starting to come out here, you know. I know what should be done and what shouldn't be done." Nehemiah knew that the picture here wasn't right. Something was out of kilter here. He knew that he couldn't just claim asylum, because that's what the kings did. The kings claimed asylum, and they went into laying their hands on the horns of the altar in the temple. That claimed asylum for him. He knew that, well, there's two things wrong here. Number one, I'm not a king. Remember what happened a few verses back. He was accused of wanting to be a king. If he would have done this, that would have confirmed. I'm not a king. I can't do this. Well, I'm not a priest either, so I can't go into the temple. That would have been a clear violation of God's law if Nehemiah would have done this. So he didn't do this. But here was the big problem. If he would have done this, if he would have answered to any of these claims here, he wouldn't have been doing the mission that God had called him to do. Brother, that's what we're here. If we turn our backs on any part of God's calling, we are no longer doing the mission of God. This is what our enemy wants us to do. Piety fools a lot of people. It can fool any of us at any time. We have to be aware. We have to stay focused. We have to stay focused on the religion that we know is sound, of sound doctrine. We have to stay focused on God's word. We know what God expects of us. We have to do it. The enemy loves dirty tricks because they're so effective. When the human nature side of us takes over, we will fall into any of those dirty tricks. Satan knows this. But we have to overcome these dirty tricks and the chances of us falling into them. When you think about it, it's really pretty simple. The surest way to identify counterfeits is to know the real thing. God has given us His Word. And all we have to do is study, study, study. Pray, fast, meditate. Put God's formula into our life. And we will be able to answer any dirty tricks that comes our way. Answer them in the right way, by denial. It doesn't matter how religious a person is or a person sounds. If what they say doesn't match the Bible, then it's wrong. It's that simple. It's that simple. If it doesn't match the Bible, it's wrong, and they're considered a false prophet. The Bible says there'll be many false prophets in the end days. We have to be aware. We're approaching the end days. We need to answer these false prophets just as Nehemiah did. No, I will not go. I will not do this. I won't go into the temple. I'm not going to fall for your dirty tricks. 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, Peter said that our enemy is walking around like a roaring lion. A roaring lion seeking who he can devour. We are all out there vulnerable to Satan and his tactics. Our defense is our knowledge of God's word, how we live God's word. We have to be sure that we don't fall into these tactics. We have to be sure that we don't fall into anything that is not of God and of the Bible. Dirty tricks are out there, and they're going to hit us. They're going to hit us every day. How we respond to them is up to us. God knows what He wants us to do. He also gives us the free moral agency to make the choice to do it or not. Right now, brethren, right now is the time to start living a consistent, godly life. And if we haven't been, it's in the past. right now is a new day. As we said in the sermonette, yesterday's gone. It doesn't matter. Tomorrow we'll be here, but we're living today, and we have to do that. Right now is the time to turn a deaf ear to gossip and rumors and anything coming around. It's the time to be steeped in God's Word. And it's the time for each and every one of us to dig in with both heels firmly planted in God's truth. Grab a hold of what God's telling us and do it. So as we conclude, I certainly hope that each and every one of us understands the urgent need to pray, brethren. We have to pray for discernment. We have to pray for discernment and exercise our spiritual senses. We can't say how important this is. And it's only going to get more important as time draws in. We need what Jesus Christ had and will have in the world tomorrow. And as Isaiah 11:3 tells us, that he would have quick understanding. Discernment goes along with that idea or vision of quick understanding. We have to develop this in our lives. We have to know quickly when somebody is misleading us or not, because we can get pulled the wrong way way too fast. So what can we and should we be doing? Well, number one, we have to ask God to give us the ability to spiritually discern. Help us to grow in that gift and thank him for that gift. Number two, we have to ask God to help us have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil, because evil can come at us disguised as good. There may only be a small portion of it that's evil, but wrong is wrong. We have to know that. And thirdly, on our next fast, whatever day we decide to fast again, let's take extra time to seek God's help in this matter of discernment. Again, we can't stress enough the importance of this gift that God has given us. Discernment is one of the most important tools in a Christian's life. And in our lives, our spiritual radar needs to be up. And it needs to be tuned in. And it needs to be completely calibrated. We have to ask for this gift to be developed in our lives. It was given to us at baptism. And God does not expect to give us a gift and let it sit idle. He wants us to work on it. He wants us to grow it. Brethren, we have to ask for God to help us in using this gift of discernment.